I would like for you to make your way over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. 1 Corinthians 3. Last couple of Sundays, we've tackled a rather sobering subject. And today we're going to jump into it a little more, so I pray you'll bear with me. We'll look at a few passages of Scripture this morning. I've been talking about a time to be afraid. And I believe that for us as Christians, we're not supposed to live in fear or terror. You know that. But there should be a sobriety, a holy sobriety, that we live in, knowing that this world is wicked and it wants to suck you in and destroy you. And so we have to live here. It's not our home, but we have to live here. And we have to walk through this life knowing that it wants to destroy you. A reminder. This world, not your home. This world, not your friend. This world wants to devour you. Doesn't want you to walk as a Christian. The G-O-D, small g, of this world hates you, hates the fact that you bear the image of Christ, and will aim his arrows at you to try and get you to fall in every way he can. That doesn't cause me any fear. The one fear we should have is a holy, wholesome fear of the Lord. And we're going to read this passage, but before I read it, I'm going to remind you of something we started out with in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, where Jesus said that we should not be afraid of the one who only has power to kill the body. And after that, he has no more power. But we should be afraid of the one who has the power to kill the body and then cast the soul into hell. So he's the one, Jesus said, you should fear. And that passage tells us a number of things. Tells us, one, that death isn't the end of existence, and that there is a hell. There is a hell, and we should be afraid of the one who has the power to cast the soul into hell. There's a whole lot of people outside of these doors who take the name of Jesus very casually, frivolously, irreverently, and often speak of him as though they have a relationship with him, as though they know him. But if they knew him, they would fear him with a holy fear and a holy reverence, because one day, they will stand before him in a judgment that won't be a good day for them. And it's going to lead to what won't be a good eternity for them. You and I will stand before him also. It'll be a different judgment. It'll be a different time. But this is a sobriety we must keep in the forefront of our minds. I will answer to God. I will answer to God. In 1 Corinthians 3, are you there? We're going to read beginning in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, Paul, of course, is talking. He's talking to the church in Corinth, and he says he's a wise master builder. The word means it's an arch. He's the architect. He says, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it, but let every man take heed how he builds. upon that foundation. What is that foundation? Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than what is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Christ is the great foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, whatever you build upon it, every man's work shall be made manifest. It will be revealed, for the day shall declare it. What day is that? Well, that's the day we stand before the Lord to give an account. The day will reveal it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try, test, examine every man's work of what sort it is. Every man's work gets tried in the fire. Verse 14 says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This passage speaks of the great day where we go before the Bema seat of Christ, the Bema seat. It's called the judgment seat in the New Testament, but it's not a judgment to determine whether you're lost or saved. This determines our reward before we enter into heaven. I do want you to notice that verse 15 says that if a man's work is burned, during that day of examination, if all that you have labored, done in the name of Jesus, all your Christian life's work, if it amounts to nothing worthwhile, nothing eternal, it'll be burned. It'll be a tragic, devastating loss. That's what the Bible says. But, you know, everybody in this judgment is saved. This is a judgment of the saved. So the Bible says he'll be saved, but will be so as by fire. It'll be like a person who escapes from their burning house. There's nothing you can do to save the house. You narrowly escape with only your life, and everything you built, all your life's work, all your accumulations, all your efforts, possessions, treasures, it all went up in smoke. It's all gone. You escaped and you're alive, but everything you lived for, gone. Well, it's because our lives can be very selfish and we can live for things. We can make more important. We can make life, this thing, this life, things, possessions, we can make that more important than what they are instead of building for eternity. You know, we read this passage, we see that Christ is our foundation. You got saved, Christ is now the foundation of your life. This is not true of the unsaved. Christ is not their foundation. He's not what their life is built upon. Their life is built upon mire and swamp and dregs. But you, as a Christian, you got saved. You're a new creation. A brand new person, and you get the foundation of Jesus Christ on which you build your Christian life. And every day you ask yourself, what are we building today? Is it going to be gold, silver, precious stones, which is a symbol of things of enduring worth and enduring value. That's the whole idea. When we do things with the right heart towards others, I mean, even giving a cup of cold water to the least of these, you know, the Bible says, whatever you do from a good heart, a right motive, a pure heart, God keeps notes. And there are blessings, like those who bless a prophet, you know, they'll receive the same reward. Those who neglect to help when they should, I believe that goes in the loss column. That goes in the wood, hay, and stubble column. But we are building a new life as a Christian. We're building it on this foundation. The foundation is rock solid. You're saved. You saved? You saved? Then live like a saved person. Foundation is solid. It's secure. And if we build wisely, what we do will last. Right. You know, it's something about gold, silver, and precious stones. Enduring value that will still have great value after you're gone. Whereas wood, hay, stubble, imagine accumulating a life of straw. I'm going to devote my life to piling up as much straw as I can get. What a waste. And yet, when we think that piling up possessions, living to please ourselves, we think that we're getting somewhere, we're accomplishing something. You're piling up straw. That's all going to be burned. It'll all be examined. It'll all be tested by fire. But if you as a Christian are living your life, letting your light shine, loving others, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, doing it from a right heart, a right motive, truly, truly loving one another, forgiving one another, doing the good things that we're supposed to do as Christians, praying for one another. You know, all of that, your testimony, your legacy, it will outlive you. You'll be gone, but there will be people left behind who have been impacted by your life. And they will impact the lives of others. You know, Lucille spent her life laboring mostly in Mexico. And after she's gone, there are churches there that weren't there before. There are Christians there who weren't there before. And they will outlive her. That's her legacy. They will outlive her. Her prayers will continue to live. Your prayers will continue to live. Even when we're gone, our prayers are still in the ears of God and the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they outlive us. If we live consistently as a Christian, that, let me tell you, that's a greater legacy than leaving behind money, leaving behind possessions. A consistent Christian life is a thing of tremendous value. What value in the eyes of God? And it will be rewarded. You're building gold, silver, and precious stones that will endure. So how is it that we live our everyday life? What we do? What we say? Why we do what we do? What's the motive behind what we say? Sometimes people say the right things, but sometimes the motive isn't always pure. Sometimes we can act towards others in a self-righteous manner. Sometimes we can act towards others proud and, you know, better than them, or so condemning and so on. What we do, here's what I want us to take home with us, you know. What we do matters. What we do matters. Our actions matter. Our behavior matters. It matters to God. And it matters to others because you impact the life of others. You're a Christian. You're bearing the name of Christ. You are carrying around the name of Christ, so you are an example of what a Christian ought to be. God help us to be a good example. And that people will, when they think of us, they'll think, well, you know, they're not perfect, but that's what a Christian ought to be like. People ought to know that Christ has changed your life. What you say matters, so be careful what you say. Be careful. Use your words wisely. One day, all of it is going to go before this judgment seat of Christ and be examined. One day, it will be examined by the one who knows. We won't be able to hide a thing in that day. We're building in this life. We're building gold, silver, precious stones, things of lasting worth, or we're building wood, hay, and stubble. That's what we're accumulating. One day, we'll all stand before the Lord. We read a passage. You're right here in 1 Corinthians. Look with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read chapter 5. We read this verse last week, but let's read it again because it helps us to remember. Repetition helps us remember. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. For most of us, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We, Paul includes himself, that everyone may receive the things done in his body while you were in your physical flesh and blood body, all the things you did, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God. God knows, God sees. That's the idea. Everything that we do, everything we say, he knows, he sees. And I trust also we're made manifest in your conscience. He's saying to the Corinthians, I hope you know that our hearts, what we're doing from our hearts towards you too. We're doing it because we care. We're doing it because we love you. We're not doing it because we have to. We're not doing it because we're obligated. We're not doing it because we get paid the big bucks to do it. We're doing it out of a heart of service to the Lord and to others, which is the way that we should live, in a wholesome, reverential fear of God, which the Bible tells us is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord, if we walk in a holy fear of God, that's the way we live. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. We recognize all evil, all wickedness is our mortal enemy. It's our enemy. It's not our friend. It's a rattlesnake that's trying to appear beautiful and invite you to come on over. Yeah. So, if we walk in a wholesome fear of God, then we want to know, we want to keep in mind, one day the Lord's going to call me to account for this life. Again, it's not going to be to determine whether you go to heaven or hell. That's determined already. You saved? If you're not saved, today's the day. But if you've been washed in the blood and forgiven of your sins, then you're a believer. Important thing that you do now is you live like a believer lives. You live a steady, consistent, victorious Christian life, not letting the foolishness and pettiness and ridiculousness of this world to swallow you up. Don't get caught up in this world. This is not the time to get entangled in this world. This is the time to come out, be separate, touch not the unclean thing. But if we walk in a life of fear of God, then how is that going to manifest in our lives? A wholesome fear. We're going to be worshipers of the Lord. We're going to want to obey the Lord in all that we do. We're going to want to live to please the Lord. More important than pleasing ourselves or others, we're going to want to please the Lord. And when we keep in mind the fact that we're one day going to stand before the Lord and give an account, it should strip away our pride and our egos, all of our self-will and personal ambitions. Because, you know, you can have personal ambitions. I mean, some of that's good. Some of that's fine. But some of it enters into the realm of self-promotion, selfishness, pride, egotism. You can hide a lot of things under the title of ambition. The Christian who has chosen to follow the Lord, take up the cross, follow him, you know, you only have one ambition. I want to please the one that died for me. That's my ambition in life. And not that it's wrong for the Lord to open up opportunities for us and bless us and give us jobs and work and promotions and blessings. That's not wrong. But we want all of that to be in accordance with the will of God. Most importantly, I want to follow the Lord. Most importantly, I want to serve the Lord. Most importantly, I want to please the Lord. We're building on a foundation. Don't repeat the same mistakes from your previous life and build that on this new foundation that you have. Y'all awake?
We thinking.
Well, I guess that's a good thing, we thinking. As long as you're not daydreaming. We're thinking sober thoughts here today, you know. We're thinking deep thoughts. But Bible, it's what the Bible says. And so we should delve into these things because you don't hear this often enough. We don't hear it often enough. We hear all the feel-good stuff. Sometimes we need to hear the "that makes me feel bad" stuff. If feeling bad makes us good. It purges our hearts.
You do well, my love.
You make us feel bad good. You good at making us feel bad. Well, look, in this life, in this Christian life, we have one great fear. It's not a fear of death. It's one great fear, and that is a holy, wholesome fear of the Lord. We want to live in that reverential fear so that we can judge every action that we're going to take. Hey, I'm invited to go with a bunch of friends. Where y'all going? Well, you know, they're not saved, so they... Uh-oh. We could ask ourselves, all right, if I go with them, am I going to be pleasing the Lord? I mean, am I going to hear good, encouraging, godly conversation?
Good.
Is it going to edify me? Probably. I mean, I love these people and I want to be with them. So, you know, we could excuse it, but at the same time, we live to please one, and that's the one we answer to. You don't answer to them. You don't answer to me. But the Bible tells us that there is one that we are going to have to answer to. And on that day, Romans 14 says, every one of us will answer for himself. There's a lot of fear in this world, but if you get engaged in all of this fear, terror, worry, anxiety, you know, I like to follow the news a little bit, at least to keep up with what's going on in the world. But, boy, I'll tell you, this world will fill you with anxiety and worries and troubles. And, I mean, it'll make you nervous and anxious about what's going on. It'll make you angry. Like, you know, the Bible says fear has torment. And it really does. Yeah. It's tormenting. The worries, the fears, the anxieties, the what-ifs and... The uncertainties of life, it'll leave you stressed and, well, the world has fears that'll leave you ulcerated and medicated.
That's true.
But the fear of the Lord will leave you liberated.
Amen.
from all those other fears. Because the fear of the Lord removes them, dissolves them, displaces them all. A holy fear of displeasing God. That's, hey, Bible says, Psalms 118 and verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can he do? What can man do to me? Well, Jesus said they can only kill you. Then after that, they're powerless.
Amen. And we're in heaven.
That's right. I like to think of it as though we were men and women on a cross. Because, you know, the Bible calls us to take up the cross and follow the Lord. What's a cross for? It's to die on. And if we're men and women who are carrying a cross, we are men and women who have now all earthly ambition is gone because you know where you're going. That cross is strapped to your back. You know where you're going. You're going to death. You are going to die. All earthly goals, ambitions, all the things, oh, that's so important to me, all the things. You know, all of that falls on the side because you realize I'm going to my death. What really, really matters now? What really matters? If you got a death sentence this afternoon, a death sentence, what really matters then? And then a man on a cross, a person who's dying on a cross, you know, you really can't humiliate him. You can't offend him. They're on a cross. I mean, you can spit on them. You can lie to them. You can call them names. You can insult them. You could say, I never did like you. You were always ugly. I didn't like your mama either. It doesn't offend them. I mean, can't you see we dying here? I mean, there's none of this matters.
Yeah.
Men on a cross, you can't offend them. For we must all appear. This word appear, this is, I like what M.R. Vincent said. We must all appear, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. M.R. Vincent, one of the great old-time Greek authorities, he said, this word appear is just not strong enough. This is what he said. Since it implies only our presence at the judgment seat, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He said a better translation is, we will all be made manifest. In other words, everything is going to be revealed. Everything will be revealed. Everything will be uncovered. It will be a full disclosure. Everything will be laid bare. In order for us to see that whatever rewards the Lord gives will be perfect, he will be perfectly just. We're not going to be robbed of anything we think we deserve. Also, you know, since the Bible warns us so frequently about the fact that we are going to stand before the Lord and give an account of our lives, everything will be revealed, evaluated, made manifest. Don't you think it should give us a holy pause before we say stupid things, rash things, harsh things, before we run our mouth without a holy pause? Knowing that, hey, you're going to give an account. You're going to stand before the Lord and give an account, every idle word. I do believe that most Christians live today as though there's no consequence now for our actions. See, I'm a Christian. I'm forgiven. I'm a Christian. Everything I say and do is under the blood. All I got to do is say, I'm sorry. And I'll unshoot the gun. After I shot it. Yeah, after I shot it, I can unshoot it just saying the magic words, I'm sorry. Well, saying I'm sorry is very, very important when you mean it. But you should have taken a holy pause before you said those things. Because, you know, the bullet's out now. You can't unshoot it. And before you do something mean-spirited because you think you're going to get back at somebody, you better take a holy pause.
Amen.
Well, you know, they gave me a dig, and I know how to dig too. You better press that holy pause button. There is one. There is a holy pause button, and you better find it. It might be this. The Bible goes on and says here in 2 Corinthians 5:10, very sober verse, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. You know how the ISV, that's the International Standard Version, you know how it translates this verse? I'm going to read it to you. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of the Messiah so that each of us may receive what he deserves for what he has done in his body while he's alive, whether good or worthless. Man, I do not want to receive what I deserve. But as a Christian, the good news is we receive mercy. We receive mercy. That means we escape the great white throne judgment. So we don't get what we deserve for our sinful past. Thank God. That's what mercy does. That's what grace does. Whew. Yes. But it won't excuse us from standing before the Bema seat of Christ. That day will reveal what our life really did amount to, because every life will be evaluated by what we built on this foundation, which is Christ. What life have you built on this Christian foundation? Nothing is more important in this world than you living as a Christian should. Live with good character, honesty, integrity, no lying, stealing, no running around, no idolatry, no foolishness, no drunkenness, no... You're going to answer for what we build on this foundation. That's what the Bible tells us. Everyone will answer, and the fire will reveal what you have built with your life, what you've done, what it amounts to, what you did, why you did it, the motive behind it all, what you said, why you said it. I know why you said it. Flesh. Anger. Haste. Wanting to manipulate. Wanting to control. Wanting to put somebody in their place. Wanting to insult. Wanting to offend. They hurt you, you hurt back. God help us. Brother Rusty, you must be making all this up. The Bible can't possibly say all of that. Well, mine does, and it scares me. Amen. It gives me a holy fear and makes me want to push the holy pause button. Amen. Romans 14 and verse 10, 11, and 12, the Bible says, why do you judge your brother? Why? Why do you judge your brother? Judge. Why do you set at naught your brother? That's what he goes on to say. Why do you so disrespect them or belittle them or criticize them? Or the Bible says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us will give an account. I really believe that if we take this to heart, let this realization sink in real good, real deep, it'll change the way we act, behave, respond, attitudes, speech. Problem is, we quickly forget and think somehow God has given us a free pass. So that no matter what we do, say, act, how we act, whatever our attitude is, snippy, grouchy, grumpy, and all the other of the dwarfs, you know. Sleepy. Yeah. I also will just remind us, I won't have us turn there today, but I do remind us that as Christians, as builders, building with our lives on the foundation that is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, let's remember we are stewards yes, of this life that he gave us. Right. Steward, because this life is not our own. Jesus said, the Bible says, you don't belong to yourself. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We bear his name. We're his ambassadors. We're here we represent him on the earth. So what are we building? We're stewards of what belongs to the Lord. And just like the parable of the talents, the Bible says the master's going to come and he's going to call them to give an account with what he left them. Matthew chapter 25, kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. The Bible says he called his own servants. He didn't call somebody else's servants. He called his own servants. The Lord's giving a parable here, and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And just as the master called his servants and gave, entrusted to them certain talents, the Bible says, and then he was gone for a long time. He gave 1 10, 1 5, 1 1. Different people get different abilities, different talents, different opportunities, different educations, different finances. That's right. Everybody gets a different measure, but everybody gets some measure. And then when the master of the house came home, he called them all together to give an account, a day of accounting. What did you do with what I gave you? The one with the 10 said, I put it to good use and gained 10 more. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I'll give you more. Now enter into the joy of the Lord. The Lord expects us to do something with what he's left us. He expects us to do something that will last, something that will endure. Not wood, hay, stubble, but gold, silver, precious stones. Do something for the kingdom with what we've been given. And so with the one with the 5, he gained another 5. Well done, good and faithful servant. He says he's going to make him ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The guy who was faithful with the 10, the guy who was faithful with the 5, both were given the same reward. I'll make you ruler over many things. Which is an indication that it's not how much you have. Whether little or much, the reward is the same for faithfulness. If you're faithful with little, you'll be faithful with much. But if you're unjust with little, you'll be unjust with much, the Bible teaches. And then there's the one with the 1 talent. What did you do with what I gave you? Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. did nothing with it at all. Well, he was sternly rebuked. The talent he had was taken away. I think it's a picture of somebody whose whole life is gone. One hay and stubble, just burned up, whole life's work. Did nothing with what they were given. And we've all been given plenty, really. We have abilities, gifts, energies that we should employ for the Lord. Opportunities. Not everybody has the same opportunity. But what are we doing with the ones we're given? That's all part of what God takes into consideration. What are we doing with what he's given us? There's another similar parable over in Matthew's gospel. Matthew's the one I just read about. It's in Luke's gospel, chapter 19, the parable of the minas that were distributed. Each one got 10 minas, and they were told, occupy till I come. And then he went on a four journey. What does occupy mean? It means do business. That's what the word actually means. Occupy doesn't mean just take up space. I'm going to occupy this couch right here, and this is where I'm going to spend my Christian life. No, it actually means to do business, to transact trade. It means be busy about the Lord's service. But here's a little good news, because I don't want to leave you with all of this bad news. The Greek word bema, because we're going to all stand before this bema seat of Christ, it really does mean it's a raised platform where the judge would sit and give awards. That's what the bema seat was actually for. They gave awards. They would evaluate the competitors in the Olympic Games or the various games that were held. So the role of the judge at the bema seat was not to administer punishment, but to give rewards. Just like some stand before that big Olympic committee and they evaluate how they performed, and some get a gold medal, some get a silver medal, some get a bronze medal, some don't get nothing. Yeah. You get an attendance award, you know. But the purpose of the bema seat is not to punish. It's not a courtroom. We can all exhale now. Yeah. It's really not a courtroom, because if you stand before this seat, it means you're going to heaven. You're in. You're in. It might be so as by fire, but you're going in. So think of it as an award ceremony. And maybe it'll take some of the fear out of it, you know, because the Lord is going to bless the faithful. You've been a faithful servant. You've lived for the Lord. You've served the Lord. There's all kinds of rewards. I was going to talk about those today, but I don't have the time. But one of the rewards that the Bible speaks about is the soul winner's crown. The crown for those who, like Paul said to the Thessalonians, you are my joy and rejoicing. You are my crown of rejoicing, Paul called the Thessalonian Christians, because he got to minister to them and they got saved. So forever in heaven, he'll see the Thessalonian Christians, all of them there, and be blessed by the knowledge. The Lord, thank you, Lord, that I was able to just sow the seed there in Thessalonica and look at the people who are in eternity because of it. And it's not only those, look, that's why winning souls is wise. Talk about a legacy. That's a legacy. Right. That somebody is saved. Somebody goes into the kingdom because of your testimony, your witness, your words, your example, your kindness, your compassion. It makes a difference. When you live like a Christian should, it makes a difference. So the Bible speaks of this soul winner's crown, and And also, I want you to know, I'm a quit with this. But I said this last week, but I want to say it again. When we support missions, you know, we're promoting the gospel in different parts of the world. And that seed that we sow out on the mission field where it's taken, it bears fruit. And we get to participate in that harvest as far as we played a role. And this church has been faithful to give and to support ministries and missions through the decades. It's been you're a generous people. And I know the Lord is going to bless each and every one of you for it. And you could get a chance to sow today into the harvest field that is Mexico. Or I guess like Lucia would say, Mexico. So praise God. I'm going to pray, then we're going to stand, and then we're going to sow into the kingdom and pray for the Lord to produce a harvest from it. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for reminding us that we should live always in the light of eternity, knowing that while you forgive us and you love us and you died on a cross for us, we don't get a free pass to live unchristian-like lives. So help us, Lord, to remember that what we do matters, what we say matters, our behavior matters, our attitudes matter, and it's all because people matter, and we affect them, we influence them by our lives and attitudes and words. So help us, Lord Jesus, always to remember that the people we talk to, the people we work with, the people we encounter, wherever it is we encounter them, whether they're polite or impolite, whether they're kind or unkind, that, Lord, we represent you. And that, Lord, we want to always and at all times maintain a Christ-like attitude. Help us to remember that we are called to be men and women who have taken up the cross and are following you, Lord, following you where you lead us. And we know that the path of the cross is death. And there's still a lot of flesh in us that has to be crucified. Lord, you can start right here with me. Help us all to live, Lord Jesus, in a way that brings honor to you. Lord Jesus, I pray also today for each and every one of us to remember that the people we encounter, we do not encounter by accident. And that we want to remember, Lord, the exhortations we've been given to carry tracts and to be ready to share our faith, Lord, and to say a kind word, to pray, to help someone, bless someone. Lord, use us, I pray, out here in this harvest field. Use us each day. Give us opportunities, make us aware of them, and give us boldness to enter into those opportunities for your glory, for your kingdom. Deliver us from a timidity and a fear of man. Let us walk instead in holy fear. And Lord, I also ask that you bless the offering we're about to take as we sow into the harvest field that is Mexico. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand together.